are the royal family of God assembled here this morning. We are the royal family because we are uniquely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us were permanently identified with Him the moment we accepted the gospel. They call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are all in Christ because of what God did for us the moment that we accepted the gospel. And we will eternally be in Christ and be royal family because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And since we're related to Him in that very special way, we are royal family. Now, we are here to remember. We are going to remember Jesus Christ in the way that He has told us to remember Him through a ritual. The ritual is the Lord's Supper, sometimes called the Eucharist, sometimes referred to as communion. In the communion, in the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, just as it is in giving, it is your mental attitude that is so vitally important. You see, you could take the elements, which is the bread and the cup, and go through a regimen, a routine that you have done before, and not be concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ, not being remembering Him and focusing on Him, and it will be ritual without reality. But these elements have great significance because they are related to Jesus Christ, who is the unique one of the universe. He is the God-man. The more that you know about this unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the more meaningful that these elements are going to be to you. You can't remember something that you don't know. And we remember because of the doctrines that we know, because of the time that you have focused on Him. And we all focus on Him individually. But one thing that makes this so special is now, as the royal family assembled, we all focus on Him corporately, together, as one. One thing that I look forward to in having the Lord's Supper is it gives me a chance, and it gives you a chance, to publicly make a profession by taking of the elements. And when you take of the bread and you take of the cup, you are publicly stating that you have put your faith alone in Christ alone. You are depending upon the One who created the heavens and the earth. In fact, all things that were created, both in heaven and on earth, seen and unseen, all things were created by Him and for Him. The bread has significance in that it refers to the Lord's body. Because God the Father and the Holy Spirit prepared a body. God the Father planned it and the Holy Spirit carried it out for Jesus Christ to take on human form. Now, why was that necessary? Because Jesus Christ, as deity, could not die. He had to be man. And He had to be the mediator to man, which means He had to be equal to God and equal to man as well. Many illustrations in the Bible have to do with bread. This is unleavened bread. Unleavened means it is symbolic of the absolutely perfect humanity of Christ. Sinless perfection. Jesus Christ was even born in a place whose name meant bread. That's what Bethlehem means in Hebrew. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6 and verse 47. John chapter 6 and verse 47. And on verse 47, I want you to circle that number. And in the margin, I want you to put a star. This kind of star. You know how to make a star like this? I've all made them. You can draw one another way, but you could put an asterisk. I want you to put something to signify this is a significant verse. And then I'm going to tell you what I do when I have something I really want to catch my attention. You've drawn a star. Now put starbursts out from that star. Just lines, like it's shining. Starbursts. Now I have ways of emphasizing things that I read. I won't bore you with my little steps. This underlining, it means something. And then underlining it, putting a dot by it, putting a dot with a circle around it, putting a star, and then put a star with starburst. That's the ultimate. Now, let's read the verse and you'll see why. John 6:47. Truly, truly, verily, verily. That means, now hear this, I'm saying something important. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. You see why we start there? But wait a minute, where's the works? No works, is there? Now that sets up the tone for what follows. Now, verse 48, Christ said, I am the bread of life. That's the end of the sentence, at least in the English. I am the bread of life. Now, we're going to see that there's a lot of symbolism in these verses that we're going to read. We know that Jesus Christ was not a loaf of bread physically. That's silly. He's speaking symbolically. Because what is bread? Bread represents, it's called the staff of life. Essentially in the Bible, if people were to survive, they had to have bread, which means sustenance. It meant food. Without it, they would die. So Christ says, I am the bread of life. Verse 49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. Y'all all remember that when they were in the wilderness. They went out one day and they said they saw this substance on the ground. And they said, what is it? And in Hebrew, what is it? The way you say in Hebrew, what is it, is manna. They went outside and said, manna, what is it? That's the substance that they would collect every day and they would make bread out of it. And he's going to draw a comparison here. Verse 50. He's talking about the bread they had, that physical substance that they made bread out of. Verse 50, he says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven. What is he talking about? This is the bread. He just said, I am the bread of life. No doubt, he was going like this. This, his body, this unleavened bread which is represented here. He's saying, this is the bread, symbolically, that came down out of heaven. He was pointing at his body. So that one may eat of it and not die. Now I want you to underline eat of it, and in your margin we're going to see this over and over again. This is idiomatic, and it's an expression that means to believe in Jesus Christ. And when we take this bread today and we eat it, it's demonstrating that we have placed our faith alone in Christ alone. And we symbolize it by taking that bread and eating it. And if you haven't done that, then if you do take the bread and eat, it won't mean anything. Verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone, and circle anyone, very important word. If anyone, and that's a third class conditional clause, meaning maybe they will and maybe they won't. If anyone eats of this bread, talking about of his body, which means believing in Christ, he shall live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now I want you to underline world there as well. Is anybody left out? If anyone eats of the bread, and the bread that he gives for the life of the world. And what is this bread that he's talking about? His perfect humanity. His sinless perfection. Figuratively, he's making comparison there. I would stop there, but I know some of you can't help but read on. I know you do it. And if you read on, you're not going to understand what's said, and it's going to be just, you're going to be discombobulated, so when I press on, you're still back here. So I'll just go ahead and cover it for you quickly, okay? So, the next few verses. Verse 52. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were bright, weren't they? They could only think in physical terms because they were spiritually dead. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, I want you to underline again these expressions. Eat the flesh and drink His blood. Idiomatic expressions, again, referring to believing in Jesus Christ. And when we take of the bread and we take of the cup today, it's symbolic that we have already done this. We have already believed in Jesus Christ, and this is an outward manifestation publicly to show that this is what you've done. Verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Again, the same expressions. Both of them, idiomatic, meaning believing in Christ. See, that's why we go back to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, who he believes has eternal life. That's the same thing in verse 54 that he's saying, only he's saying it idiomatically. Verse 55. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. What he's talking about there, you can eat bread and you can drink wine and it will sustain your body. But it's not the true food and nor the true drink that you need, because it was his body that was true food, the kind of true food that is related to truth, meaning that Christ is the Savior of anyone who will believe in him, except his atonement on the cross. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. See, before we partake of these elements, we have a moment of silent prayer to make sure that you are abiding in him. And that means you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that you are abiding in him, not your mind wandering somewhere else. And it will be meaningful to you then, and it will be acceptable to God. Verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me shall also live because of me. And all he's saying is, I live because of the Father. The Father sent me, he's the source. And he's saying that whoever eats me, whoever has believed in me, then he has life because it comes from me and I am life. Verse 58. This is the bread. And no doubt, every time he said, this is the bread, he was pointing, he said, here, this is the bread. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. That's talking about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. They all died. He who eats this bread, again, eats, is referring to believing in Christ, shall live forever. The cup. The cup represents the work of our Lord and Savior on the cross. Most of the time when people think of the cross, they think about His physical suffering. And it is true. It was barbaric. It was inhuman. It was indecent. As Jesus Christ, the Creator of heaven and earth, the God-man, hung on that cross, He was naked. They stripped Him naked. And I have never seen any cross that truly depicted Christ as He was. And He was unrecognizable. It started at the Garden of Gethsemane, when approximately 200 soldiers and some of the guards from the Jews came to arrest Him at night. They could have come at any point in day, during the day, and got Him. He wasn't going to fight with them. But they chose to come at night. He went through 6 trials. 3 of them were at night, which was illegal. And then during the trials, it says that they would buffet Him. They would blindfold Him where He couldn't see. And then out of nowhere, they would take turns coming up and punching Him in His face. Buffeted means beat. And the Bible says that He was beat beyond recognition. If you saw His face, you wouldn't even recognize Him. And then He was taken out and scourged. That means beat with a cat of nine tails on your back to where it was just hamburger. Just flesh. Just raw. Bleeding. And then as the Romans' custom was, they would rub salt in it. They would pull on His beard, the hair on His beard out. They spit in His face. They took a reed and said, here's your scepter, and they would beat Him in the face. They took a crown of thorns and pushed it down on His head. And you know how horrible that would have been. But that was just preliminary until they took Him down the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And then, of course, they nailed Him to the cross, stripped Him naked, and as He hung on the cross, they mocked Him. You say that you're King of the Jews. If you're King of the Jews, save yourself. If you can't save yourself, you can't save us. It was about that time when God darkened the whole, I don't know if He darkened the whole world, but He certainly darkened that area with a supernatural darkness. And that's when He imputed your sins and my sins on Him. When you take of that cup, these are some of the images and some of the things that you should be thinking about to purchase our so great salvation, to save us from the lake of fire, because that is where everyone is headed who rejects Jesus Christ, represented in the bread and the cup. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church to partake of these elements, because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are already a member of the universal church, the body of Christ. But it is important that every one of us be in fellowship, meaning that we are spiritual. And we all know how to do that. During a moment of silent prayer, we're going to do a little soul inventory to make sure that there are no mental attitude sins lurking about. And you acknowledge them privately to God the Father. He knows what you're thinking. And then you're good to go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we can partake of this bread, representing this unleavened bread, representing the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be virgin born with no old sin nature in order to come to the cross. In all those days on earth, He remained sinless on our behalf. We pray that You will flood our souls with these doctrines as we partake of the bread, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. And that night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the bread, He broke it, and He blessed it, and said, "This is My body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, as we pause to remember the unspeakable gift that You have given us through the suffering of our Lord on the cross, we pray that You will flood our soul with appreciation, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And He, God the Father, has laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Like the song that we sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. Again, the night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of Me." We shall stand and sing hymn number 258, and we'll sing it softly on the third verse, crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing.
Be seated.
I never get tired of singing that song. How about you? Okay, last Sunday we were celebrating Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, victory over the grave. And we're going to continue now in the Star series with Gemini, which is the 10th out of 12 major constellations that fall on the zodiac, that is the invisible arc around the earth. Maybe you'll remember this, hopefully. Here's Gemini, here's the Ark. And there's two main stars in Gemini. This is Castor and this is Pollux. And Gemini refers to our Lord as the King, Ruler, and the Redeemer, which we will see in the deacons that associate. These are the associate constellations that augment or expand the message that is given in Gemini. We've already went into Gemini in detail, but I will show you what we saw here. Here's Gemini, what it looks like in the sky. Now, if you connect the dots, it looks like stick figures. It looks like two people. They're known as the twins. And here's one, Castor being the major star here, and Pollux, meaning is the major star in here. And each one of these stars sets the tone for who this person is. Now, you can see these presented sometimes as babies and sometimes maybe even a male and female. But these are important by the star name. The star names are what is important that tells us what this constellation is trying to tell us. So we'll go here. Here are the star names. Castor means ruler or judge. And Pollux means who comes to labor. This is the Redeemer. And actually, in these two figures here, we see the two comings of Jesus Christ after the first coming, of course, which was the incarnation. So this is referring to Jesus Christ coming as ruler and judge. And when is that going to take place? Second Advent. He's come first, once already, he's coming again. Actually, he's coming twice. He's coming once as, I'm talking about, from our point, he's already come the first time. But some people talk about the second advent or the second coming that has two phases to it. The first phase is when he comes to get us at the rapture. He doesn't touch planet Earth, but we'll meet him in the air and he'll take us home and we'll be with him there for a while before we return with him. And the second phase of the second advent would be when he returns to Earth to set up his millennial kingdom. That's what this one is referring to. And Pollux is referring to more of his first coming, coming as one who would serve or labor, one who would suffer for us as the Redeemer. That's what we're seeing in these two figures with the major stars here. We've already gone to these other stars. This one means treading underfoot. You would think of that as a ruler or a judge, as a king. It's referencing power. Down here you have the branch. That word, that star refers to the branch, and we've seen that over and over and over again. We're going to see it again today. And then down here we have this star meaning to set or put in place. Christ was set on this earth or put in place to redeem us from our sins. And down here, this star means wounded. He was wounded for us on the cross. So you get the flavor of where we were in Gemini. That's just a quick flyover of what we've already seen. Now the next star, the next constellation that was just below Gemini is Lepus, L-E-P-U-S. And I said most of the star books, haven't seen any of them that really had it right, give this as the impression that it's a hare, a rabbit, or a bunny. And that is totally incorrect. I have some reasons why they might have thought that, but certainly the star names will not bear that out. And when you see the star names that I'll put up here in a moment, you'll know for sure this can't be referring to a bunny rabbit. Most star atlases show Lepus to be a hare or a rabbit because that is its meaning in Latin. The Latin name for a rabbit is Lepus. However, the older zodiac shows Lepus as a snake, which, remember, is under the star of the foot of Orion. Orion being the great hunter, remember? And the star Rigel means the foot that crushes, and it's crushing the head of this snake. It's not a rabbit. The brightest star in Lepus is or Nebo, here it is right here, and it means the enemy of him who comes. Have you ever heard of a rabbit being an enemy to anybody? No. I mean, that's foolish. I mean, it's not referring to a rabbit, and yet that's what they all have as the rabbit. Of course, the enemy who comes, the enemy of him who comes, who you think that might be? Satan, maybe? Yeah, it is Satan. Now, ultimately, Satan is the major enemy of Christ and of Israel. But Israel has acted out throughout history to be the enemy of Christ and God as well, right? You remember that? Studying it. Because really, Israel is a reflection of who we are. God gave them a duty to go out and to essentially evangelize the earth. Everyone, they were to do their... Did they do that? No. They got into idol worship. They did all kind of blasphemous things. So what I'm saying is, the enemy of him who comes primarily is Satan. But in a subtitle, under that, Israel, the nation of Israel, throughout its entire history, many times was the enemy of God as well. You understand that? We're on the same page there. Okay. Now, with that in mind, we go to the next star, which is Nibal, N-I-B-A-L. And it means the mad. Now, I showed this last time. I really didn't elaborate on it. But what comes to your mind when you hear the mad? Do you think angry? Does this star name mean somebody is angry? Well, in English, isn't that what we say? Well, what's the matter with her? Well, she's mad. She's not a happy camper. She's angry. It's a synonym for being angry. Is that what it means? No, it doesn't. Sometime in the English language, being mad means what? Crazy. Yeah, sometimes it means that. But I'm going to give you some information that will really define this in a better way. Nibal, that's the name of the star, the mad, in the Hebrew means disgraceful and foolish behavior, shameful sins. You remember Abigail's first husband, Nabal? See, Nabal is very close to Nibal. And Nabal is used 17 times in 1 Samuel and 2 times in 2 Samuel. And his name means fool. He was a fool. Remember that? When I talked, well, how many of you, I'm going to see your hands. Who were here when I taught the David series? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, about 9 or 10 people. That's pretty good. So y'all will remember when Abigail went out and met David and threw herself in front of this raging brigade that was going to go in and he was going to kill Nabal for being a jerk and being a fool and not paying him. Anyway, that's what the name means. Now, God has already dealt with the disobedience of Israel when Judah fell to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what I'm showing you here is when we're talking about, first of all, the enemy of he who comes. Who is coming? Jesus Christ. Who is his enemy? Satan. But who has been an enemy of Christ throughout history is Israel. And so has Israel acted foolishly? Have they been disgraceful, and did they commit shameful sins? Yes, that all is within the realm of this word as well, isn't it? So what I'm going to show you is the snake is showing what the problem that Christ is going to take care of. And now what I'm showing you is that Israel was a problem, and God had to take care of this problem, and it fell to Nebuchadnezzar because they were rebellious and disobedient. And I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. We're going to read that. And George, hit the lights over me if you don't mind. Jeremiah is easy to find. It's a big book and it comes right after Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah comes right after. No. Huh? No. No. It's in there. Come on, somebody. Song of Solomon. Did you look it up? Now see, these young people knew that, but they're just so bashful they won't tell you, because we're learning the books of the Old Testament. They already know all, you know, they can say all the books of the New Testament. We're going through the Old, and we're all the way up to Daniel. And I would show them off, except I would never see them again if I said to stand up and say it. So I would never do that, because I enjoy their company. I'd like to see them again sometime. I don't even know if they like me saying that. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, the reason I'm going through this is as we read this, this is Israel that God is going to take care of business with. He's going to punish them. I want you to relate what is said here to us as a country and a people and a society today. Okay? Think of that as we're going through here. Here we go. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord." That was Jeremiah's job. He was to go to the gates. Everybody goes in and out of the gates. And he's saying to them, hear the word of the Lord. How many do you think were listening? If you guess few, you'd be right. Maybe even none might be right. We know that by what follows. But sometimes I wish that we could do that. Just go to downtown Brenham, the thriving metropolis, and everybody is scurrying around getting their antiquing done and going to must be heaven. We stand on the corner and say, hear the word of the Lord. Wouldn't work, would it? Well, it didn't work then either. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Wow. Who's it sound like in charge there? Who's in charge? This is what God is telling us through this today. He's telling us, Americans, amend your ways and change what you've been doing, and I'll let you stay there. I'll let you still live in America, because I will allow there still to be an America. That's why I'm going to this verse, going through these things so we can make that comparison. Verse 4. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Huh? What's he saying here? You see, the northern kingdom, the kingdom had already split by this time. The northern kingdom had already been taken away by Assyria. But they didn't take Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And they thought, we're invincible because we have the temple. Nobody can ever take us. And so he's saying, the temple, the temple, the temple. You think the temple is a big deal? You think it's the temple that is keeping you from being conquered? You think it's the temple that you have your refuge in? Verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, if you do all these things, look what he says, 7, then I will let you dwell in the place. I'm going to let you live, and I'm going to let you still live in the land that I created for you, Canaan. But you have to do all these things if you expect to remain in this land. In the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Verse 8. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail.
Is that what people are doing today, you think? Does that apply to 2014 America? Well, if you can't make this comparison, you're not paying attention. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Did y'all read the bulletin today? Okay, y'all better start reading the bulletin because go to a lot of trouble to make it, and I'm going to keep asking you. And a lot of you are looking like this. Well, you missed out if you didn't read it. Because the bulletin was about how Islam is just far outgrowing Christianity. In fact, Christianity isn't even growing. It's pretty well at a stalemate. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because it says, and walk after other gods that you have not known. In this country, in fact, around the world, a lot of people are reaching out for other gods in the form of Islam. Verse 10. Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. See, they thought they could get, just because they were in the temple, they could get by with all this. Could that be kind of similar to people who ignore God? They are diseased with mental attitude sins, and they have bought the lie, and yet they think that they're going to be on safe ground because they go to church. They don't get anything when they go. Because if somebody started exegeting from the Word, they would hit the doors. But it's just the outward workings that they think is going to save them by going to church. Well, they thought if they're there in the temple, they can do all these abominations to God and they still be okay. Verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place. Now this place, go ahead. Are y'all making little notations here? My place in verse 12 is referring to the tabernacle. The tabernacle is different than the temple. Up to now, he's been talking about my house with my name, and that's referring to the temple. Solomon's temple. The great edifice. Wonder of the world. But now, when he says, but go now to my place, he's talking about the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was a portable temple. It's the one that they just hauled around when they were in the desert. And everywhere they go, they would set it up. And it was essentially a portable temple. And he says, but go now to my place, the tabernacle, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. In other words, he's saying, what happened to, did the people who had the tabernacle, what happened? Do y'all remember, do you remember Joshua? When they crossed the river and they went, and the first place they came to was what? Jericho. What was the next place? Ai. But what happened in Ai? They got licked. They got defeated. And they still had the tabernacle there. Did that tabernacle save them? No. Joshua didn't ask the Lord what to do before they did this. And these people say, well, we'll just... They won that victory, and all they had to do was circle the city and blow horns. Well, we can take Ai. We don't need to ask God. We can do this. And what did God do? Well, they came back running with their tail between their legs because they weren't trusting God. So the idea is that they were not saved because they had the tabernacle there. Verse 13. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, raising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Is that happening today? I believe that all these horrible storms. The latest ones were all the tornadoes. We have record cold. We had record heat waves. We have fires, mudslides, earthquakes, tsunamis, you name it. It's increasing. It's all happening at the same time. Could that be God trying to get our attention? Could that be that I called, but you did not answer? Verse 14. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which... He's talking about the temple here now. He just made a little sidetrack talking about the tabernacle didn't save them. He said, therefore I will do to the house which is called by name, by my name, in which you trust. Underline that, in which you trust. It was not good that they were trusting the temple. What should they, or who should they be trusting? The Lord. They thought, well, the temple is in Jerusalem. We're safe. We can go out and do all these abominations. But it's like saying, Ali Ali, oxen free, we've got the temple. Nobody can touch us. And to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to in Shiloh. Verse 15. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offsprings of Ephraim. In other words, he says, I did it before, and I'll do it again because you are not trusting me. You're ignoring me and thinking you can get by with all this, all these sins, all these abominations. I'm going to cast you out. Remember, he says, if you obey, you can stay in the land. If you stay in the land, I'll bless you, I'll give you crops, I'll give you rain, give you all these things. But you're ignoring me. I'm calling, you're not answering, you're not hearing me. So I'm going to cast you out. And even the home, the temple that was called by the Lord's name that they trusted in, it's what happened to it. It was demolished. No stones left. Verse 16. Put a circle around verse 16. Now, he is talking to Jeremiah now. He says, as for you, and he's referring to Jeremiah. He's giving Jeremiah a command here. He says, as for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry or a prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Listen, people, that's what I'm afraid. We are very close to that point right now, this very day, in this very country. There will come a time to where no prayers are going to be of any avail. That God is going to cast us out, and His wrath is going to be poured out in full measure if we don't listen, if we don't answer His call. To where what I was told when I was growing up, you better straighten up and fly right. That's what God is telling us. And there comes a time in the history of a nation, prayers are no good. They went too far, and the time for the wrath is come. That's why I want you to circle verse 18. That's 16. I have a circle around it, made it look like an 8. Okay, 17. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and fathers kindle the fire and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Underline that. The Queen of Heaven. Who is the Queen of Heaven? Is it Mary? They call her the Queen of Heaven. I'll finish the verse. They make cakes for the Queen of Heaven and they pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me. The Queen of Heaven is only mentioned two times in the Bible. Once here, and the other one is in Jeremiah 44:17. And it's talking about a pagan goddess. So that's what they were doing. Verse 19. Do they spite me? I'll wait for y'all to get through. I don't want you to miss this. Go ahead and make your whatever you're doing. I can tell y'all are drawing notations. But I don't want you to miss this next verse, verse 19. Okay. Everybody look up here for just a second. We'll make sure I got you. Okay, verse 19. Do they spite me? This is God speaking. Do they think that they're spiting me? Declares the Lord. Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? They're spiting themselves. I can do this in spite of the Lord. It doesn't matter. We got the temple. We're good. This party hearty. After all, it's spring break. After all, we can go to Colorado and smoke dope. And on and on and on. They're not spiting God. They're spiting themselves. That's what God said. You can't spite God. That's why I said in verse 19, this is the Lord saying this. He says, do they spite me? Do you really think that somebody can spite me? Verse 20. Circle verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man, on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Now, the mad, the crazy, the foolish, were these people acting foolish? Were they committing shameful sins? Yes. That's what that word, Nabal, which is associated with Nabal, means. Now that has already happened, and I'm closing on this next one right here. It's just, be brief, I'm just going to read it to you. He will chastise Israel again in the tribulation, which is yet future. He has done it in the past. What did they do? Well, they finally repented once they were, there was nothing left. He will chastise Israel again in the tribulation. And this is in, you don't even have to turn to it because we're already past time. But Ezekiel 20, verse 33 says, as I live, declares the Lord. That is an oath he's taking. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. And he's talking to Israel. Did Israel accept her king when he came the first time? If Jesus came back to earth today, not in the fashion he's coming back in the second advent, but if he just showed up and said, I'm Jesus Christ, I'm your new king, and he had evidence to show, would they accept him today? No. But look what this verse says. He's going to come with a mighty hand, outstretched arm, wrath poured out, and I shall be king over you, and the only way it will ever happen on this earth is through the force of God in the tribulation. And one of the reasons the tribulation is going to be worse than any other time before history or after history is because that is what it's going to take to humble Israel, the Jews. And they will finally be humble in ashes and they will look up and they'll accept their Messiah. The tribulation will humble many Jews who will finally accept their Messiah, and that is what it takes. And what you see that is going to take place in the tribulation is what God has to do individually to a lot of people. They think they've got it covered. I'm fine. I've got a job. I've got a house. I've got a car. I got this. I got everything. I don't need God. What do I need God for? And a lot of Christians are like that. But unbelievers are like that as well. And for some people, God has to grind them into a fine powder before they're humble. And when they're finally humble, they're ready to look up and see God and accept Him for who He is. But some, even then, won't humble. They don't get better, they get bitter. Andrea, y'all need to go. I'm sorry, I was kind of on a roll, if you can call it that. A tirade, diatribe, whatever you want to call it. They're going to get our meal ready. And now that I mentioned meal, I want to bring you all back to the Word. We have to have this meal first. And we're just about done. But not quite. Okay, so are y'all getting this? Let's go back here. Here's what we have. Lepus is the snake, not the rabbit, that is associate of Gemini. And Nibal means the mad, it means the foolish, and it means those... What does a foolish person do? He does things that are just absurd, don't they? Isn't it absurd to say, we have the temple, we're safe here, we can fornicate, we can lie, cheat, murder, steal, all these other things, but we're safe. No other country can conquer us because we have the temple. God showed them otherwise. And He will show us otherwise as well if we don't answer the call, hear Him, and soon. Now, like everyone, please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This portion of this service is for anyone who may not still be sure who Jesus Christ is, what He did, but especially what's going to happen to you after you die. And for those of you who have your head down, which I assume you are praying as well, all you believers, that already know that your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, aren't you thankful for that? Well, how did it come about? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and He died on the sins for the sins for all mankind. They were imputed to Him there. He died spiritually on the cross first, and He said, "It is finished. The sin problem has been taken care of," and then He died physically. He was buried, and now He rose again, and He offers eternal life to anyone, who will trust Him and Him alone for it. You're either going to trust in your works or you're going to trust in Christ's perfect work. And for those who trust Christ, in that moment that you trust Christ and Him alone, you are born again. You become a child of God, and you have a fabulous future. But the issue now is, are you going to execute God's plan in your life? Are you going to find out what it is? Because when you do, you have a fabulous future of rewards, decorations, privileges that last for all eternity. Now, Father, we're so thankful for the time that we had, the special time, whereby we, as the royal family, together, remembered and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we had time to fellowship in Your Word and for Your message in the stars as well as Your message in the Word. We pray that it will impact us so that we can know You intimately, deeply, and walk with You. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.